Our printer wasn't working this morning, so I didn't anticipate needing to put in my password. All right. Let's pray together. I think we need it. Holy God, holy and immortal, holy and sovereign King, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bless you. We exalt your name. We enter into your presence this morning longing to hear from you, longing to receive of your goodness, longing to rest in your love. We pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would let your spirit be stirring us to deeper love and to greater worship. All this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I want to start this Holy Trinity Sunday sermon by thinking about gravity. Gravity is the force that holds the universe together. Not only is it the force that is keeping me rooted to the ground, the force that aimed the apple at Isaac Newton's head, it's the force that's holding our whole solar system in place. The force of gravity from the sun keeping the planets in their orbit. It's the force that somehow controls the boundaries of the oceans and the tides, as the moon's gravitational pull somehow has that effect. Gravity is a force that does a lot of things that our world depends on. But what is gravity? I don't know. How can we explain what this force is that makes our world happen, that holds everything together? There's some people out there who can actually explain to me what gravity is and how it works, but for us normal people, it's often easier to grasp when we can see what gravity does, what the effects are on us and in the world. It makes the apple fall. It keeps me from floating away. It keeps the order of the solar system in place. And I don't necessarily need to understand gravity in order to appreciate its effects. So when we come to the mystery of the Holy Trinity, I think gravity is a helpful analogy. Now, we're told to avoid all analogies with the Holy Trinity, right? The shamrock doesn't work, the egg doesn't work, the different states of matter don't work. They all have their flaws and the analogies that we try to use to grasp on to the Holy Trinity. I'm using an analogy to approach our understanding of the Holy Trinity. And in that, you don't necessarily need to understand the mystery, the inner workings, the dynamics of the Holy Trinity in order to appreciate what he does, in order to appreciate that our whole universe, my whole life, depends on this reality. And there are some people out there, maybe a couple people in this room, I'm sure, that can explain the inner workings and the dynamics of the Holy Trinity as the church has always taught it. But for most of us, it's a mystery. And that's actually okay. It's actually good and right. Because if God is real, and if God is bigger than us, if God is the power that created and fills the whole universe, he's going to be beyond our understanding. He's going to be beyond our ability to rationally comprehend and to grasp onto with our meager intellects. John Wesley said, "Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I will show you a man that can comprehend the triune God." There's that level of magnitude of difference between our limited selves and the unlimited God. So yes, he is a mystery. He always will be a mystery until we see him face to face in glory. And we can rest in that mystery. We can actually rejoice in that mystery. So somehow the Holy Trinity is this union yet distinction of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This same in essence and in substance, yet distinct in personhoods. And that's complicated. And I don't quite understand it, but I don't need to fully comprehend the mystery of the Holy Trinity in order to appreciate what he does, in order to live our life in him, in order to worship him. So this Holy Trinity Sunday, I want to take some time to look at God's Word and to proclaim the work of the Trinity, what the Holy Trinity does in our world and in our lives. And the goal of this is to draw us deeper into the mystery of God, to enable us to worship Him more fully and with greater praise. So in a little bit, we're going to be proclaiming our faith through the Athanasian Creed, this creed that we do just once a year. We pull out on Trinity Sunday, which helps to articulate the boundaries of Orthodox Trinitarian faith. We're going to let that statement help us with our theology and to shape our theological understanding. But the goal of this sermon is to draw us into worship, to help us to worship and to rejoice in the mystery of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as one Lord and one God. So 3 points I want to make today. As we see in the Scripture, the Holy Trinity creates us, the Holy Trinity saves us, and the Holy Trinity gives us new life. The Trinity is the Creator. We see this at the very beginning, our reading in Genesis. Thank you, Bruce, for taking on a long Genesis reading and reading it so beautifully. But we read at the very beginning of Holy Scripture that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all present at the beginning of creation. Maybe it's not obvious to see that right away on first reading or first listen. But let's dive in and look deeper. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. So we see here at the very beginning, God the Father rolling up His sleeves and getting to work. We see the Spirit of God hovering over the void, the Lord, the giver of life, preparing to bring forth life. And we see the Word of God, the Son, comes forth and brings all things into being as God speaks the word, "Let there be light." All three persons of the Trinity are present here at the very beginning and active in the work of creation. Now we see the Son in particular through the word that's spoken from the mouth of God. The Gospel of John brings forth this point in his opening remarks about Jesus' identity. As John echoes these words from Genesis, John says, "In the beginning was the Word," that second person of the Trinity, the Son, Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that has been made." This is showing us that Jesus the Son, the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, was that Word that God spoke when He said, "Let there be light." All of creation came about through Him. So the Holy Trinity is the sovereign Creator over all of heaven and earth, the universe and all that's in it. And we were made in His image. We were made in the image of the Trinity. We don't think about that very often, do we? Genesis 1:26 says, the Lord says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And think about that plural usage right there. Let us make man in our image. And some scholars will tell you that that plural is kind of what's called the majestic plural, a literary device. Or sometimes you hear it said, the royal we, a king or queen making a dignified pronouncement. "We are not amused," the king might say. And that's certainly possible, and that might be part of why the language of the Hebrew is constructed in this way, to use the plural. But the church fathers, the long tradition of Christian interpretation, has actually argued that this plural, "let us make man in our image," is communicating an expression of the Holy Trinity. It's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit conspiring together to make humanity in their image and likeness. That we are made not just in the image of Jesus, not just in the image of the Father. We are made in the image of this Trinity, this communion of love and unity, each one of us reflecting the glory of the Holy Trinity. This is part of our design. The Trinity creates. All three persons of the Trinity were present at creation and were involved in the making of everything that is, even us, in their image. And the same Trinity that creates us is the same Trinity that saves us. Bishop J.C. Ryle said this when he said, "It was the whole Trinity which at the beginning of creation said, 'Let us make man.' It was the whole Trinity again which at the beginning of the gospel seemed to say, 'Let us save man.'" So the Holy Trinity who created us is also working for our salvation. This is the second point. The Trinity saves. And for that, I want to look to Galatians chapter 4, our epistle reading for today. The context of this is that we humans, humanity at large, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. That is, the world, the flesh, and the devil had us under their thumb, oppressed in sin, unable to free ourselves and to save ourselves. Verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So a lot of times this passage is a Christmas message. It's about the incarnation. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And that's true. It's a great Christmas passage, but it's also, if we look deeper, a passage about the Trinity. We see the Father and the Son working together for our salvation, then sending the Spirit into our hearts, the Spirit of sonship. The Father sends the Son. So everything that Jesus did, everything that he accomplished for us and for our salvation, was the Father's intent and the Father's purpose. They're not at odds with one another. Like, Jesus isn't trying to save us from the wrathful God, but his plan for our salvation originated in the heart of God the Father, who sent his Son to save us, to redeem us from the burden of the law, we're told, that law which points out our sinfulness yet cannot save us. The Son saved us through his blood shed on the cross for us, that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. So this was the Father's good plan from the beginning, to send his Son to die on the cross, bearing the penalty for our sins, reconciling us to God, that we might be adopted as his sons and daughters. This is our salvation, that God would bring us into his family. We who were far from him have been brought into the very heart of God, the very family of God, the union of the Holy Trinity. This is what God sent his Son for. And what's more, he sends his Spirit. Now that we are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of Jesus into our hearts, which cries out to him, "Abba, Father," that term of intimacy and delight. The Holy Spirit is given to those who belong to Jesus so that we might be drawn into the intimate embrace of our Father, that we're part of this family. And this family is one of love, one of intimacy, one of bringing us into the Father's heart. Because before all this, the only person who had any right to call God with that intimate name, Abba, was Jesus, his only begotten Son. But now, with that Spirit of sonship, we share in that same privilege of relating to the infinite God as our beloved Father, as the one who is so close to us, who wraps us in his embrace and does not let us go. Because this is the working out of that adoption, that we're drawn into the family love of the Holy Trinity. And because we have that Spirit, through the redemption of Jesus that's worked out from the heart of the Father, we are now heirs alongside Jesus of his kingdom. We're co-heirs with him through God. So we see the whole of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, active and involved in the work of our salvation. And we're saved into the life of the Trinity. His life becomes our life. And that's the third point, that the Trinity gives us new life. As we are redeemed and drawn into the love of Father, Son, and Spirit, so we now are able to live our lives in the love of the Blessed Trinity. We live out of the love that is ours in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This starts with receiving a new identity in him. Receiving a new identity in God, the Trinity. We hear about the spirit of sonship we're given through our adoption. That Jesus redeemed us so that we might be as he is, a beloved son, a beloved daughter of God. This is an adoption that transforms us, gives us a new identity, a secure identity to live out of. And this metaphor of adoption that we're given is a powerful one. Because human adoption is one of the most special and precious things that we have in this world. It's one of the purest acts of love we can see in this world. When one family says to a child, "You belong to our family now. You belong to our love now. We will take care of you. We will provide for you just as if you were one of our own." And that's so special and reflects the heart of God. But even so, human adoption doesn't actually change a child's nature. It's a legal change and a relational change, but there's no inner transformation of the person. But when we receive adoption into God's family, we are changed from the inside out. We are a new creation, our spiritual DNA renewed and transformed. This is our identity that we get to live out of, that we get to rest in, that we belong to the family of God. Our identity is also rooted not only in our adoption, but in our baptism. Baptism is that foundational and fundamental entrance into the covenant community of God, the family of God. And we read in our gospel reading at the end of Matthew, Jesus is giving this great commission to his disciples where he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We are all the inheritors of that commission. That we've received that discipleship, we've received that baptism, we're called to then go out and bring others into it as well. Right? But we have been baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Look at that real closely. We've been baptized into the name, the singular, one name, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see the inner workings of the Trinity right there. One name in three persons. But if you are baptized in this triune name, this is a new identity that you've been given. As a new creation, as adopted sons and daughters, we are to be living out of our baptism every day. Living out of that new identity we've been given, that God has put his seal upon you. Said, "You are mine forever, and I will not let you go." That's the identity that we've been given to live out of, and that we have been baptized into this holy name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. His name means his life. His name means his nature, his blessedness. This is the new life that you've been brought into and which now defines you. You are defined by, covered by, submerged into the name and the life of the triune God. And we now have communion with him at all times. When we enter into it, we have access to the heart of the Father through the Son in the Spirit. This is our life of prayer lives is what lives this out. When you pray, you have that spirit of sonship within you that enables you to cry out, Abba, Father, drawn into that intimacy with God that we would not know otherwise. And when you pray, you're not talking to someone far off from you. You're not talking to someone who doesn't care about you. You're not talking to someone who is indifferent about your life and indifferent about this world. The Spirit inside of you is praying with you. Jesus at the right hand of the Father is praying for you. And the Father delights to hear you and to be with you. You are in communion with the Holy Trinity. This is the reality every single time you pray. Every single time you turn your attention to God. Every single time you pause and you read Scripture or you take time to bring yourself before the Lord, to bring your knees before Him, you are in communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Entering into their life, joining in their unity. Now, we are not fully united with them. We don't share that same level of unity yet that Jesus shares with the Father and the Father shares with the Spirit, but we are still yet invited into this blessed life with them. It's through the work of the Son, in the power of the Spirit, into the arms of the Father. The same triune God that created us in His image, redeemed us in His blood, now brings us into His deep love to live and pray confidently in this new identity, this new life we have been given as adopted sons and daughters. This is the glorious working of our God, the three in one and one in three mystery. This is what the Trinity does, creates, saves, and gives us life. And for us to reflect on these things is to respond with thanksgiving and praise, and to joyfully live our life in the love of the Holy Trinity. I was reminded recently of the ancient Celtic hymn of St. Patrick's Breastplate. If you've ever heard this, it's a beautiful Trinitarian hymn. I would encourage you to look it up later. But the opening lines of this hymn says, I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity. I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That means I'm binding myself to their life. I'm living out of their love. I'm resting myself in this holy communion that by His grace I have been invited to share in. And you don't need to be a theologian to know that you're invited to share in this life, to share in the love, the unity, the beauty, the joy that is the life of the triune God, the one who created us, who saves us, and who blesses us with His presence and power. And we don't need to fully comprehend the mystery. We can't fully comprehend the mystery, but the call of Scripture is for us to live our life here in the life of the Trinity. And there to worship the Father and the Son and the Spirit as the holy, holy, holy God. This is our life that we're invited into. This is the identity that we've been given. This is the grounding of all of our worship and praise we give to our God. And so we pray, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.